Brother, tonight, I want us to take a look at the legal aspects of Calvary. Now, I've shared some of this with you, points here and points there from time to time, but I want, in the Spirit, for you to see what your legal basis is tonight for the authority of the church. The point in question is, who won at Calvary? Jesus got killed. Did he really win? And we need to take a look at this because Satan has constantly been seeking to convince the church and the world system that he is just about as powerful as God, if in fact not as powerful as God. And about half the people seem to be about half convinced that just maybe he really is. And so tonight, we want to understand that Satan has rather successfully concealed from the church what actually happened to him. And that's what we want to look at. I want to look at it tonight with you, purely from a legal aspect, as though we were in court. Now, hear me carefully. The entire universe is governed by law. Redemption from step one till step last follows a system of universal jurisprudence. The entire universe is such that God's throne as judge and creator is at the center of the universe. And there are many, many lesser kingdoms and powers and dominions all throughout the universe. God is not teasing you and me when the scriptures say that we are going to reign and rule. The first thing that God did when he made a man is he put him on planet Earth, named him Adam, and gave him a legal commission. For the judge, the ruler of all the universe, told Adam something important. Turn with me to Genesis. Well, before we look at Genesis 1, let's find out a little bit about somebody who already had blown it. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 28. To Ezekiel chapter 28, and let's take the mask off of this pretender to the throne once for all. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 11. Those of you who have read Ezekiel 28, God begins talking about the king or the prince of Tyre, a city on the Mediterranean Sea in Phoenicia. But as he begins to discuss this evil prince of Tyre, this arrogant, pompous little would-be god, suddenly God goes on to show you and me who really is behind the throne of Tyre. Beloved, Hitler was not really the master of Germany. A demon was in control of Hitler. And in the spirit world, which we do not see, that is where the real source of power was. In fact, the man that wrote the book, the Englishman that wrote the book, from which Hitler got all his ideas, was himself demon-possessed. In reading his autobiography, he describes cases where as he was riding on the train, the voices would compel him to get off at the next stop and check in at a hotel so that he could write his book. And he would write and write until he was so exhausted he could hardly breathe, but the voice compelled him to continue writing. And so Hitler and all the other despots of history really were in the clutches of demonic forces, for all throughout the universe there are other powers ruling. God has many such kingdoms set up throughout the universe, of which his throne is the very center. Man, therefore, was created for one of the great purpose of man's creation, listen to me, Israel, to rule. Christ is seeking a bride. The king is seeking a bride. The bride of a king is a queen. Queens rule. Make sure you understand that tonight. You are receiving on-the-job training for ruling. Don't you understand that you cannot rule till first you have learned to obey yourself? Do you understand that? You cannot rule. You cannot give orders till first you learn to be obedient and take orders. If you are having trouble speeding, you have not learned to take orders. If you are having trouble obeying anything that God has given you, you have not learned to take orders. If you resent women when God says, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord, you're not fit to rule. You've not learned to take orders yet. You resent orders. If we men resent and resist the fact that Christ is over us and we don't like that, I want to do my thing, I've not learned to take orders yet, and I'm not yet fit to to rule. But praise God, there's a sanctification process going on, which is a process of divine chastisement and discipline. And God's Spirit is teaching me by whatever means is necessary to get me in line with the will of God. Do you understand this? You are receiving on-the-job training to overcome. Why? Isn't it amazing that every time we immediately run into some kind of problem, we say, God, take the problem away. But the Bible says it's the overcomer that will reign and rule with Christ. You must learn to overcome. If there's no problems, John, there's no overcoming. The question is, when you start to overcome, do you overcome by the power of God or the energy of the flesh? Who is your faith really in? Yourself and your own ability, or to go to God in helplessness and say, God, I've caught on how to overcome. It is through the blood of the Lamb, the Word of God, and the word of our testimony concerning the Lamb. Hallelujah. And so let's see about this pretender to the throne in verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and say unto him, Thus says the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom, and are perfect in beauty. You were in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of God. Obviously, now we're not talking about the king of Tyre. We've gone way beyond that. We're looking at the real ruler of Tyre, the demonic prince himself. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, and so on and so on. And in the last of verse 13, it says, They were prepared in thee in the day that you were created. We're talking about a created being. You are not a created being. You are a generic being. There was a created man, and he reproduced and reproduced. You're not created. You have developed from that creation. And this creature we're talking about was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covers, and I have set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God and have walked up and down upon the midst of the stones of fire. What does that mean? He was the holy cherub that covered. Beloved, in Psalms chapter 99, listen carefully. Listen carefully. The Lord reigns, let the people tremble, for He sits between the cherubim. Those of you that have been under my teaching for some time in the past, remember that even on the earth, in the tabernacle, there was an Ark of the Covenant. It was a chest, 3 3/4 feet, 2 1/4 feet high, 2 1/4 feet wide. On either end of that, it was made of shittim wood overlaid inside and out with pure gold. The lid was made of pure gold called the mercy seat, and a cherubim, which looks like a man in general, was on each end, and their wings touched over the top, and where their eyes met was a multicolored glow, a ball of fire that did not consume. That's what Moses saw in the burning bush. It is the Shekinah glory of God. And so this was God's presence on earth. In effect, this represented the throne of God on earth, though I'm a very poor artist. This represents the seat, and this represents the back of the chair, the throne. And in chapter 99, verse 1 of Psalms, we find that it says God sits between the cherubim. And so here we see that Satan was actually one of the cherubim that on the real throne in heaven spread his wings over the throne around God. That's who he was, right by the throne. Let's read on. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until sin was found in you. By the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled the midst of you with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore, I will cast you out as profane, out of the mountain of God. I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. For your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. He says he went up in his pride because of his great beauty. And we'll see later also because of his power and wisdom. And so, in effect, Lucifer, sitting there, standing there around the throne with his wings around the throne, now says to himself something like this. Boy, isn't God something? Isn't he fantastic? Look how great he is. Look how beautiful and magnificent he is. And then as if to say, he looks in the mirror and says, Hey, I'm pretty beautiful too. I'm pretty fantastic too. Maybe I can be, well, let's see, Isaiah 14. Everyone, Isaiah 14. We've got the picture there. That's what we're gaining information about Lucifer. Isaiah is right in the middle of the Bible. Isaiah chapter 14. Hallelujah. Verse 12. Isaiah 14:12. How thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground. You did weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will exalt my throne over the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the clouds. I will be like God. And so we see the first sin ever recorded is the word I, self, selfishness, big I. And the second word, will. Until this moment in the universe, there was only one will. There were many created beings, but every one of them had chosen to place their will in God's will. And in effect, therefore, there was one will, God's. Now suddenly, someone else in the universe says, I will. Now we've got a problem. Two wills are in the universe. That does not work. Only one will works. In my home, only one will works. When everyone in my family says, I'm going to do my thing. I'll go this way, I'll go this way. Chaos enters the family. Chaos enters the universe when there's more than one will. And Satan, now we see that he makes the big one in verse 14. He says, I will be like God, the Most High. And so Satan's great sins were that of pride and rebellion. I'm going to be like God. And so now Satan, when God in Genesis, and you need to turn there, chapter 1, Genesis in chapter 1, verse 26, when God places Adam on planet Earth, God said to Jesus, according to the New Testament, Jesus, speak. And Jesus spoke, and time, space, and everything material in the universe came into being. Just like that. No room for evolution. Just a spoken word. Now, that's my kind of God. That's my kind of God. That's the one that I represent. And in verse 26, what does he tell Adam? God said, now this is the judge. Therefore, we are hearing something from the judge of the entire universe. It is therefore a decree. It is a command. It is a legal commission to Adam. Let us make man in our image. Who's this us? He's talking to the plurality of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are talking things over. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. God is a tripartite being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, flesh, body, and spirit. And he says, we're going to have a creature that's like us with three parts, a body, a soul, and a spirit. And let them have dominion, that's rule, over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth. Do you know not many men in history have ever claimed that right of dominion over the animals? But I know one that did, Daniel. Daniel went in the lion's den and says, I've been reading the Bible. I have dominion over you. You shall not destroy me. Father, in the name of Jesus, do it. He may not have known to call him Jesus, but he knew who to call on. Amen. Hallelujah. Samson. Samson knew. Samson looked at that lion that came out and says, I have dominion over you. And he wiped him out. David, a mere stripling of a youth, says, oh, no, you don't bear. Oh, no, you don't lion. I have dominion. I can kill you. And they believed it, and they did it. They took what they believed was their legal right because they'd been reading their covenant. Hallelujah. And over all the earth, look, rule all the earth, every creeping thing. Verse 28, and so God said unto the man and to the woman, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish, the fowl, every living thing that moves on the earth. And so God gave man. God created man, and the first thing he did with him was said, rule. You and I are going to rule with God, with Christ. We are joint heirs with the King of the universe. Now, let me say this. From a legal standpoint, a joint heir is nothing without the heir. Try to go to court and get something done without taking the heir, you being a joint heir. Nothing happens. A joint heir is only any good when the heir is there also. Hallelujah. And so now, Adam is here, and Eve, and Satan enters the picture, and in verse chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, yea, we can eat of any fruit of the trees of the garden, except the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, she did two things wrong. First of all, God did not tell her not to touch it. She added to the Word of God. God says, never add. Then, she altered the Word of God. She said, lest you die. God said, that day that you partake of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And she altered the Word of God. And thereby, she gave Satan his foothold to overcome her. And now Satan in verse 4 says, the serpent says to the woman, you shall not surely die. Satan's up to his old tricks. From the very beginning, he called the Word of God a lie. Anytime you hear someone say that the Word of God is not the truth, you just hear a person speaking straight from Satan. Straight from Satan. He has always called the Word of God a lie. For God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God. Hey, what did we find out Satan wanted to be? In Isaiah 14, he says, I will be like God. He failed, so now the first step is to try and get man to want to do the same thing that he failed at, to be like God. And what he's saying to her is this, oh, Eve, don't you understand? You're bugging God to death. Why, every time, see, Eve and Adam had no, they were morally neutral creatures. They had no concept of right and wrong. Every time a decision had to be made, they had to go to God to ask. Every time. They were totally dependent upon God. That's exactly the way God wants man. You've been taught the great American lie of being self-sufficient. That is not, pick yourself up by your bootstraps. That is not the Word of God at all. And so, Eve and Adam are now tempted. And Eve, he says, Satan says this, look, Eve, you're driving God crazy. Bugging him with all these questions. God's got his hands full running the universe. He's so tired all the time and worn out. Already he's trying to limit the power of God, you see. Why don't you help God out? Eat of the tree. Now, she's already opened herself up to an attack because she's standing there looking at the tree in the first place. What's she doing in the middle of the garden anyway? Looking at that tree. Lord, Lord, I know I'm in this topless restaurant, but Lord, I don't want to really do anything wrong. I just want to see how close I can come without getting in trouble. And that's exactly what she was doing. Lord, I just want to come as close to sin as I can come, but oh, lead me not into temptation. And so Eve is sitting there playing with the games with God. By doing so, she opens herself up to a satanic attack, and Satan walks right in. And now God, or rather Satan, puts it on her and says, if you'll just take of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then you can help God out. And you won't have to bother him all the time with all these questions. You'll know right and wrong for yourself and be like God. God will see that he'll repent of his decree and realize that actually you did the right thing by helping him out. Yeah, helping God out. Examples of helping God out in the Bible. God promised Abraham and Sarah a son. 10 years went by, no son. They decided to help God out. And so Sarah sits down in a chair, and her handmaid Hagar sits in her lap. And Abraham comes in and goes in unto her. It's not a love story like you thought. That's not the way the Jews did it. They're building up Sarah. They do it. It is the Hebrew custom that the handmaid sits on the wife's lap. When the baby was born, she sat on Sarah's lap to have the baby. We're building Sarah up. This is the Hebrew method of doing this. And what's born? Well, we crossed a Hebrew with an Egyptian, and we got an Arab. And the Jews have been paying for helping God out ever since. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, so God doesn't need help. God, all he wants is people that are obedient, that he can use like a piece of clay and mold. Now, what has happened then? Adam chooses Eve over God. Idolatry. He makes her his idol. What God wanted Adam to do was to intercede. He wanted Adam to come to him and say, God, my wife has sinned. I know you can't lie. She's going to die. But God, I love her. You must love her. You created her. Do something. But he didn't. He figured this problem of Eve's sin was too great even for God to handle. And so, he decides to help out. And he decides if Eve's going to die, he's going to die too. It sounds like Romeo and Juliet, but it's not a love story. It is a story of idolatry. He loved Eve more than he loved God. And so, beloved, sin enters the universe. And the entire universe being governed by law, redemption being based on a system of divine jurisprudence, Satan overcomes God's power of attorney who had a legal title deed to the earth. God gave it to him when he gave him the commission. That title deed is the seven-sealed scroll that we have studied about in Revelation 5 that Christ receives. God gave it to Adam, Satan got it, and Christ gets it back. Let's see how he goes about doing it. Okay? Now, how is it that Satan, by defeating Adam, legally gets control? All right? Romans chapter 6. Don't lose Genesis chapter 1, but go to Romans 6. You see, God could not lawfully step in and repossess the earth. He had the power to do it, but if he did it, it would violate God's own universal laws and his own moral principles of government. For God to go over man's head and forcibly repossess the world system and man from Satan would be without due process of law. And God is ruling the universe under legal jurisprudence. All right, so God's got a problem on his hands. Now, how is it that Satan wins? In verse 16 of Romans 6, "Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his slave you are to whom you obey." And so when Adam chose to obey Satan instead of God, he became the slave of Satan. In becoming his slave, he also loses his dominion. And so the horrible truth of the matter is that Adam not only becomes a slave, in other words, his person, insofar as his person, he also loses his title deed or dominion. Why? Because slaves have no legal rights. Slaves have no ability to possess any property or title. Hallelujah. And so in choosing of his own free will to obey Satan and break God's law, Adam incurs upon himself and all his progenitors the sentence of death. Why is that? Back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. Genesis 2:17. I'll begin at verse 16. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." In doing so, the death sentence is incurred upon Adam. Instantly, Eve and Adam died. You say, wait a minute, Floyd. They lived a long time after that. I've read the Bible. But their spirit instantly died. That part of us that communicates with God. For God taught us in John chapter 4, the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit. Instantly, their spirit died. They could no longer communicate and talk to God. They knew it. Instantly, they were cut off, and that's what terrified them. They hid, for sin. Isn't it funny? You've experienced it. Have you ever noticed when you're driving down the road, you can see a policeman, you're in a 60-mile zone, and you're only doing 30, and instantly you take your foot off the gas? Why? Because when you've sinned, when you've ever done one thing wrong, you're fearful to face the law. Even though you weren't breaking the law at that moment, you knew that somewhere back down the road you'd sinned. You'd broken a law somewhere, and you got scared. Okay, and so now, number one, man incurs the death penalty for his spirit and his body. Instantly, Adam and Eve began to age, and invariably, they die. But the worst part was that before they died, from that moment on, they fell under slavery to Satan. Have you got the big picture? And so all their legal rights were lost because they chose to obey Adam, or rather to obey Satan, and in choosing to obey him, they become slaves. And so now, legal authority to rule over man and the earth. That's the important thing. Satan now has legal authority over man and the earth, because man had been given the right to rule the earth. All right, so what's God going to do about it? I might add this. The principle The legal principle by which Satan gets the right to rule planet Earth is simply this. Possession and consent of a responsible authority. You might call that today, what do we call it? Consenting of adult. What is it? Someone ought to be able to. Agreement between consenting adults. That's the same exact principle by which he lost his right to rule. Now, that means we've got a problem in the universe. And so God immediately sets out to do something about this. And the search begins in the universe for a legal contender to repossess and defeat Satan in what he's done, to revoke Satan's dominion. Now, we got a real problem. Let me state it to you like this. The problem is how to redeem or set free fallen man and to recover his lost authority without ever once violating any of God's universal principles of justice. Now, that is a real problem, okay? Because Satan has now become the legitimate possessor of both Adam and planet Earth. Well, let's see, can God do it himself? We're looking for a contender. Can God do it? God himself had no moral right under his own code of justice to arbitrarily annul Satan's rule. He could do it by power, but that would be against his own moral code. And God cannot be unjust to anyone, not even Satan. Okay? So we got it. God the Father is now checked off. He can't do it legally. He can do it from power, but not legally. Ah, we'll get an angel. An angel can come help the day. No, an angel cannot save the day. An angel cannot enter the contest because angels were never given the legal right to rule planet Earth. Man was given the legal right to rule planet Earth. Man lost that right. Therefore, a man is going to have to regain it for man. Do you see the point? In fact, in Hebrews chapter 2, or rather in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, it says that angels, one of their primary responsibilities, are to be ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those people who are the heirs of salvation. Angels were not intended to rule like this. Man was given this dominion to rule. Nowhere in the Bible does it talk about angels in a ruling capacity. They are sent to help us out. Hallelujah. And so, the legal challenger has got to be a man. Some member of Adam's race has got to be found who can qualify to enter suit in the universal court of law. Now, someone in here doesn't know what a suit is, and I wrote it down because I am not a lawyer. But a suit is an appeal to a superior for the recovery of a lost right. It is the appeal to a superior to recover a lost right. Now, we've got a real problem. We have just found out that God's not going to do this by power. We found out that angels do not qualify, and it's got to be a man. But we've got a problem. Adam is a slave. Every man and woman that has ever lived, except one, has been a member of Adam's race. As a slave, what do slaves have when they reproduce? John, they have slaves. And slaves have no legal rights. In fact, all slaves are under the dominion of Satan. Now we've got a real problem. All of Adam's offsprings are slaves, have no legal standing, cannot enter court, and therefore cannot lawfully participate in litigation. Well, that sounds pretty bad to me. It sounds like we're whipped. So a member of the human race has got to be found upon whom Satan has no claim. Turn with me to John 14:30. Who has no claim, one that can qualify to bring suit and cancel Satan's legal jurisdiction over mankind and the earth. John chapter 14, verse 30. Verse 30. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Hereafter I will not talk with you much, for the prince of this world," I told you Satan had the legal right to rule this place, "is coming, and he has nothing in me." Aha. That's quite a bold remark to make. Let's see if we can find that that's true. How can God solve the problem? All of Adam's children are slaves of Satan. He does it by the incarnation. Here is the egg. In Genesis in chapter 3, verse 15, God said to Adam, there's going to be a seed of the woman. This seed will destroy the works of the devil. Now, the seed of Satan will bruise his heel, but the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. Okay? So we're looking for a seed of the woman. A seed of the woman. Now, isn't that an odd thing to say? Seed of the woman? There can't be a seed of the woman. Where's the man? Where's the man? Without the man, there's not life. An egg has no life, for the life is in the blood. Leviticus 17:11. The life is in the blood. And so, how can you have a seed of the woman? It's not a seed till it's fertilized. Do you see this? It is not a seed till it's fertilized. It's an egg. All right, God takes care of this. Matthew chapter 1. Everyone, look it up. You need to see it. Chapter 1, verse 18. How is God going to legally solve the problem? We're looking for a champion, a challenger. He's got to be a man. But all men come from Adam, and they've been poisoned with Adam's blood. The life is in the blood, therefore the death is in the blood. And so everyone that comes from Adam, when the sperm fertilizes the egg, there is a chemical reaction and blood forms. The mother does not give the baby blood. Let me say this to you. The reason the doctrine of Mary's Immaculate Conception got started is because people thought at that time that the blood of the mother went into the baby. And when the baby was born, they were separated. And so the people, the rulers, the leaders of the church began to reason. If Christ had Mary's blood and it was sin polluted, then he would have been sin polluted. Therefore, Mary must not have had sin. And so came Mary's Immaculate Conception, the fact that she was divine. Now, think about this, though. Everyone, I know I may have some Catholic brothers and sisters in here. I'm not trying to put you down. I just want you to think about it for a minute. If Mary had sinless blood, her mother must have had sinless blood. Else Mary would have been polluted too. And if Mary's mother was not polluted with sin blood, then her mother must not. And her mother, and her mother, and her mother. Back to Eve. And we know Eve sinned. Therefore, the entire doctrine falls apart. It will not hold water. It is unnecessary. Now that we know that the blood of the mother has nothing to do with the blood of the baby in the first place. And so the life comes from the Father. And all through the Bible, the seed is in the Father. We learn this all through the Bible. In Genesis 14, it talks about the fact that all Abraham's offspring were in him when he met Melchizedek, and therefore Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek through his great-great-granddaddy Abraham. Okay? And so, there's no life till there's blood. And it's a chemical reaction when the sperm hits the egg that brings about the formation of blood. That's when the life comes from. So the life comes from the Father. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was like this. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, betrothed, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make a public example of her, was minded to put her away privately. What was the penalty? Death by stoning. If Joseph opens his mouth, Mary is stoned to death. That's his problem. Now, Mary, all through the Bible, it says that the Messiah would be of the seed or root of David. Since Joseph, who is of the tribe of David, was not really Jesus' father, and since the entire Bible rests upon the fact that Jesus, the Messiah, had to be from the family of David, what does that mean about Mary? Mary must be of the tribe of Judah, kin, blood kin to David. I submit to you, it is Mary's lineage that is given in Luke. All right. And so we see, verse 20. So he was thinking about putting her away without anyone knowing so she wouldn't be stoned to death. But while he thought on these things, see, he was wrestling with it because that would be to break God's law. And so he's got a real problem. He loves the girl. He loves God. And so he's got a real problem. Now he's wrestling. Shall I put her away privately and keep my mouth shut, or what am I going to do? While he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. Joseph would have been the king had they not have been under Roman bondage. He was the firstborn son of the family of David, of the tribe of Judah. Joseph would have been king. Therefore, Jesus was the rightful king next to rule on David's throne. Fear not. That's how Jesus was able to go into the synagogue and preach. He had reputation. See, we get the thing that, you know, that he was a nobody. No. Everybody around knew that he was the king if they could just get the Romans off their back. You don't just let anybody walk into the synagogue and preach. They knew who Jesus was. Jesus, thou son of David, heal me. They knew who he was. They knew who he was. Oh, yeah, he was just a carpenter, John, you know. But they knew who he was. Fear not to take Mary for your wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. She shall bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus, the name Jesus, means Jehovah is the Savior. Hallelujah. Now, when all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, being interpreted means God is with us. Now, beloved, I want to say this very strongly. Jesus Christ, therefore, is not the son of fallen man, for the sperm came from the Father God. The life came from the Father. And so when this impregnates the egg, blood begins to form and there's life. And the life came from the Father. And so, because he really was Mary's seed, Mary's egg. In other words, if you had seen Jesus, most likely he would have borne the family resemblance of Mary. He was really carried her chromosomes and her genes. So he was son of man because of her egg, but son of God because of the sperm. All right? Praise God. Are we getting it? And now, Galatians chapter 4. Boy, has God got a problem. How is God going to do this? Well, Galatians 4. Galatians 4, verse 4, quickly. Let me hear that paper turn. Hallelujah. Galatians 4. I'll begin at verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Absolutely we were. Because we are the children of, we're the slave children of Adam and Eve. But when the fullness of time was come, just at the right moment, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, everything's legal, to redeem those, that is to purchase those, to set free those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Praise God. And so, beloved, Jesus, because the egg was from Mary, is an authentic human being and is qualified as an authentic human being to enter the legal contest to redeem fallen man. And so we see then the necessity of the virgin birth. For if Jesus is the son of Joseph and Mary, then he is a slave of Satan from birth, just like all of Adam's offspring. For slaves have slaves, have slaves, have slaves. Or even if Jesus is the son of Mary and any other man, as some blasphemers have tried to put out, he could not possibly redeem. He would be disqualified and could not enter suit. He could not go to court. He could not be a legally recognized plaintiff. Turn with me. People always ask me, Floyd, what Bible should I get? Turn with me to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 7. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Some of you have asked me many times what Bible I recommend for you to get. This and the other. There are certain key verses in the Bible to look at. If you check them out and see how they interpret it, you can tell whether it's a worthwhile Bible. Now, some of you are going to be upset right now. I know. Look at Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. If your Bible says there, young maiden or young woman, you probably shouldn't have bought the thing. I don't care what it is. I want to tell you the truth about this. In the Hebrew, listen to me. In the Hebrew, the word there is the word Alma. Alma. A-L-M-A. That word can be translated one of two ways, either young unmarried woman or maiden, or virgin. They had a choice. But most of you have been under my teaching long enough to remember that there was a translation made 165 years before Christ called the Septuagint, the LXX, because remember there was a group of Jews living down there in Alexandria, Egypt. They had lived there so long they forgot how to speak Hebrew and they couldn't read the Hebrew Masoretic text. And so they sent to Jerusalem for 70 rabbis that were experts in Greek and Hebrew. There were actually 72 of them came. 70 of them did the translation. The two of them oversaw. And they broke up into teams of six. And they translated the Bible, the Old Testament. Actually, by this time, in 285 B.C., they had sent for a group of that many, and they had translated the first five books of the Bible, the Law. The second group came down and translated the rest of the Old Testament, which would include Isaiah. And in doing so, when they came to the word Alma, which could mean either a young maiden, a young woman, unmarried, or virgin, and there is a difference because there's a lot of unmarried women that aren't virgins, they chose the Greek word. They could have chosen two Greek words, and every one of them, without fail, chose the Greek word Parthenos, which means only virgin. And so, 165 years before Jesus Christ got here, everyone had access to a Bible that was translated by Hebrew rabbis that said, virgin! And the people that translated those Bibles know it. And they willfully chose to select another word. The New Testament in Matthew chapter 1 that we just read is the Greek word Parthenos, which can only mean virgin. The entire Bible rests upon this. For if there is not a virgin birth, Jesus was a slave of Satan from birth, from conception, and cannot redeem man. He cannot enter the courts of the universe, for he himself is a slave and had no rights. And if Jesus is not virgin born, you need to understand that you're doomed forever. There's no middle ground. It is not a philosophical debate. It is one way or the other. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm getting excited about this story. Now, there's one other thing that's necessary. Not only we need the virgin birth so that Jesus is not born a slave of Satan, but we need another thing. The virgin birth is necessary from another standpoint. Jesus must have moral perfection. Why is this true? Because